In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've sung today about the great martyr, the Hiero martyr, that means the great martyr, Babylas of Antioch. Antioch, of course, is the place where Christians were first called Christians in the second century. It's the city where St. Ignatius of Antioch was bishop. Before the time of Babylas, Ignatius of Antioch, who was arrested, the soldiers came and arrested him, the bishop of Antioch, and took him to Rome to throw him to the lions. And on the way, as he passed by the cities that knew him well, that were part of his diocese, he wrote letters and had them come out to meet him, and he spoke to them. And we have those letters today, the letters of St. Ignatius. It is that same city that later on, Babylas was the bishop of. Babylas lived in the third century since Christ, during the last two decades of the third century, around 280. And of course, Christianity was still illegal. Not until 313 did Constantine make Christianity legal. So this was before that. And in that city, in the area surrounding, the will of the emperor was that the people worship the old gods of Rome, Apollo and all of the rest, the Greek and the Roman gods, was very strong. He was determined that there would be a new birth of that ancient worship of the gods. He was so forceful about it that it was very difficult for the people of the city to escape from doing it. He more or less herded people in to worship at the old Roman and Greek temples. But the Christians wouldn't do it. Babylas, their bishop, stood in the way of the emperor enforcing his will upon the Christian people of Antioch. The emperor, Numerian, was determined that he was going to have a face-to-face call out this disrespectful bishop. And so he went to the church on Pascha with an armed guard around him. And the word had already come to St. Babylas that the emperor intended to come and to desecrate the image of Christ. To desecrate the image of Christ in the church. And so Babylas stood at the door of the church with all of his people gathered around him for that celebration of Pascha, Easter, and denied the emperor permission to enter his church. He's even said to have told the emperor, if you want to enter here, go sit among the penitents, because he knew that the emperor had committed murder, and if he was going to enter, he was going to have to enter by way of repentance, like anyone else. The emperor, even though he had armed men with him, looked at the great crowds of people there for Pascha, and he decided to withdraw. But later on, he had Babylas arrested and brought to him, along with three children, orphans, that Babylas was teaching. They happened to be with him, and so he brought all four of them along. And he threatened Babylas. He threatened him, first of all, with the lives of the children. And he told Babylas, you have a choice. Deny Christ and make apology for the insult that you have made to me, the emperor, or these three will die. And Babylas could not deny Christ. And so the emperor took the lives of the three children. And then he threatened Babylas with his own life. You have a choice. Deny Christ and give me apology for the insult that you have given to me, or you too will die. And Babylon said to the emperor, "It is not I who have a choice. It is you who have a choice. Your choice is either to accept Christ and fall down before him, or to suffer eternal death. You can't threaten me by threatening to take away my life, because I have a life eternal that you can't touch." And the emperor took Babylon, and he had an iron yoke, you know, the sort of yoke that you would put on horses or oxen. And he had him carry this iron yoke throughout the city, trying to humiliate him, because that is what Babylon had done to the emperor. The emperor had suffered public humiliation, and so he sought to try to humiliate St. Babylon. And after he had paraded him through the streets with the iron yoke on his shoulders, he brought him back and he beheaded him. Babylon was buried in his chains. He asked to be buried in his chains. He said that he preferred chains that had been put on him because of his worship of Christ to the crown that sat on the head of the emperor. After Babylon was buried, his body was hidden for the next 24 years because Christianity was still illegal, and the authorities would have sought to destroy the body in order to prevent his veneration by the Christians. But in 313, when Christianity was legal, he was buried in a public place. But after a time, even though Christianity had been accepted, even though Constantine the Great had been the Christian emperor, and there had been another Christian emperor after him, an emperor came to the throne, Julian decided that he, like Numerian, wanted to reestablish the old pre-Christian pagan religion. He apostatized, he rejected Christianity, and he tried to restore the pagan faith of the ancient Greeks and Romans. And he persecuted as well as he could in the old style, but of course now Christianity had been accepted throughout the empire. One of the things that Julian decided he wanted to do was to restore the oracle of Apollo at the spring of Daphne, famous oracle of Apollo that had been silent for many years. No longer were prophecies given there by the spirit of that spring, or whatever it was. The Christians understood it to be some sort of a demonic voice. Julian wanted to reestablish that temple. So he went there and he spoke to the old priests that were still there, the old pagan priests, and they told him, "The oracle is silent because nearby is buried one that the Christians call a saint, Babylon." And it came into Julian's mind that he would dig up the body of Babylon and take the bones somewhere else, and so he could reestablish the oracle of Apollo. And so he did. And if you read the secular historical accounts of these events, you know there are always the accounts that you find in places like the Acts of the Martyrs. We know we're very familiar with the Acts of the Apostles. It's part of the New Testament. It gives us the story of all of the things that the apostles did after the day of Pentecost. But there's another book, not part of the New Testament, a later writing, Christian writing, called the Acts of the Martyrs. And you can read about Babylon in that book. And so you have a Christian account of those events. But there are also historical records, secular records outside of the Christian faith, and historians today that dig up all of this information. And I read something interesting in one of them. They said that at this point, when Julian decided to dig up the bones of the saint, he made a public relations mistake. And I thought, now how odd, you know, to put it in those terms, the terms that we would use today. But it was a public relations mistake on his part, because immediately after he did that, all of the Christians of the city formed a procession and went to the site of where Barabbas had been buried. And a test of wills arose between the Christian people of the city and the emperor, Julian. And then, to make matters worse, the temple mysteriously caught fire and burned to the ground. Julian was positive that the Christians had done it. But an investigation was made, and on the witness, the testimony of the priests at the temple themselves, it was found that it was not the Christians, it was an accident. The Christians said that it wasn't an accident. They said that it was the wrath of God through the power of the Saint Barabbas himself that had struck lightning from heaven and destroyed the roof of the temple and the image of the god Apollo. That's what St. John Chrysostom himself says happened. And he was a witness. When St. John Chrysostom was 14 years old, he witnessed those events. So that's the story of St. Barabbas, whom we're singing of today. He suffered martyrdom in order to prevent the violation of the image of Christ. What has that got to do with us today? It's a story from long time ago. Well, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan first came to Adam and Eve, what he tempted them with was the temptation to try to be like God without God. He told them, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of this tree because he knows that if you do, you will be like him. You will be gods. God created us, Adam and Eve, and all of us, in his own image and likeness. We are created in the image and likeness of God. Satan came to Adam and Eve in order to violate that image and that likeness and distort it and turn it and twist it away from God. Just as the emperor came to the church on Pascha with St. Barabbas, intending to violate the image and likeness of God fulfilled in Christ himself. It is Christ who restores us to the image and likeness of God if we are willing to turn away from our love of the world and join ourselves to him, so that through him we can be like God. That's why he came. We are Christians. What does that mean? It means that we are those who have returned to being in the image of likeness of God through Christ. The image of Christ lives in us, human beings, as we were meant to be. When the tempter comes to us, it's like the emperor coming to the gates of the church of St. Barabbas. St. Barabbas died rather than to see the image of Christ violated. We think only of ourselves. We think, even when we come to confession, we say, I was tempted and I fell. Forgive me. That's not how St. Barabbas understood it. He understood it like this. We are created in the image and likeness of God. When the tempter comes in order to violate the image of God in us, we need to stand against him like Barabbas stood against the emperor, and be willing to die rather than to let the image of Christ in us be violated. That's what's at stake when it comes to our temptation by things that encourage us to be other than like Christ. And so it's a very intimate connection between what Barabbas died for and our own spiritual lives. When we are tempted, it's not simply a matter of me as an isolated individual, my strength of character, it's not particularly good. I'm tempted and I fail. God forgive me for having been tempted and failed. It's that way of understanding it. It's all about me. It's not all about me. It's about the image and likeness of God that is living in us. That Christ died and arose from the dead and destroyed the power of death in order to make it possible for us to have alive in us. That is the only life that we have. St. Babylas told the emperor, I have an eternal life that you cannot touch. We too have, as baptized Christians who come to the chalice and receive the body and blood of Christ and are able to come to confession, we too have an eternal life that cannot be destroyed, not by any force in the universe. And we need to respond as St. Babylas responded. Go and do not tempt me. You are the one that has made the wrong choice. Be gone, Satan. I belong to Christ. How different the understanding of the early saints is of their own spiritual life. The strength of their life in Christ. An eternal life that they have that they refuse to see violated by any temptation. As compared to our contemporary 20th century radically individualistic American idea that it's all about me and my life and my being tempted. We need to change our understanding and realize that it is up to us to keep pure the holiness that God has brought into us to maintain oneness with Him and to identify with the eternal life that God has given us. There is nothing that can stand against that eternal life. So long as we don't welcome the tempter in and say, okay, this one time I'll go ahead and do it. I will be forgiven. In complete lack of awareness of the reality of what it means to truly be a Christian. So when we are tempted, let's think of St. Babylas standing there at the door of his church on Pascha when the tempter comes to try to take him away from Christ and respond in the way that the saints have always responded by sending away the temptation and standing firm in the strength that is not our own but is the strength of God Himself, that nothing in this world can prevail against. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.